Earlier, I said that my heart is kind of aching about things. And I think the message tonight is kind of going to hit on that a little bit. In 2015, after a shooter left 14 dead in California, the cover of the New York Daily News shouted, "God isn't fixing this." As the latest batch of innocent Americans are left lying in pools of blood, cowards, referring to politicians, who could truly end the gun scourge, continue to hide behind meaningless platitudes. And the meaningless platitude, our thoughts and prayers are with you. Our thoughts and prayers are with you. At the recent shooting in El Paso and here in Dayton, several members of Congress almost echoed the same thing. Thoughts and prayers are not enough. We need to take action. One U.S. congressman even said that we are not going to give thoughts and prayers, which are bull, dot, 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 dot. Okay? That tells me something, ladies and gentlemen. Okay? What that tells me is this. Number one, they have no idea what prayer is about. That's the first thing. They have no clue. And the second thing is, they don't pray. The third thing is, they don't think about things like this until they happen. Okay? Thoughts and prayers. When we say things like that, it is generally a reaction to something terrible that's happened. Okay? And that's not a bad thing, ladies and gentlemen, to respond that way. Okay? When I hear about a tragedy, the first thing I do is pray. And I thank God for his love just being all over the place in the people's lives, the families who are affected. That's the first thing I do. Always. Always. Prayer, ladies and gentlemen, the most effective prayer is proactive prayer. It's prayer that gets in the front of something. It doesn't lag behind trying to catch up, okay? Last Sunday night, we were proactive in our prayer, okay? That's exactly what we were doing. We prayed against the violence. We prayed against a whole list of things. That is what we have the authority, we have the right, and it's part of our inheritance to do, okay? Let me make some observations about Christians. As I said earlier, many don't really understand prayer. And many, most, I would say 90%, could be 95%, don't even have a prayer life. Well, Brother Barrett, what is a prayer life? A prayer life is where you on purpose set time aside to be with your Father and lift things to him, talk to him about things, lift your family members, all those that you, it's a prayer life. It's something that is who you are. It's not something that you do when a tragedy hits. You see what I'm saying? When a tragedy strikes, you just continue doing what you've always done. You don't start praying because there's a tragedy. And that's what's wrong with the body of Christ. They want to wait until a tragedy and then they want to start praying. And that's wrong. The devil has already beat you then. And those who do pray don't pray as passionately as they could. Most Christians pray because that's what they've been taught to do. We've been taught to pray. So when something like this happens, oftentimes, even though it's not intentional, it's probably just a reaction, I need to pray because this happened. Okay? Many don't pray unless something happens, like death of a relative, the death of a friend, or tragedy, and then they feel compelled to pray. Notice the word that I used, compelled to pray. They don't pray because it just something rises up in them, a compassion, a feeling of something needs to be done. They pray because, well, this happened, so the right thing to do is to pray. Ladies and gentlemen, if that's how you think about prayer, you don't have a prayer life. You do not have a prayer life. Okay? Most pray without a sense of urgency. What we did last Sunday night, in my mind, to Barry, I can't speak for anybody else other than Barry, it was a sense of urgency. It was something that the Lord was telling Pastor, we cannot put off another night. It's got to be done tonight. Okay? That's how I looked at that. Because you know, Pastor is not going to just to stand here and deliver a message when the Lord wants him to do something else. Okay? Now, why do Christians don't pray with a sense of urgency? And this is the crux, ladies and gentlemen, of the message tonight. We don't pray like we should pray. We don't pray like we could pray because we really don't believe it's going to make any difference. We don't. We don't believe it's going to make any difference in our lives or in anyone else's life. That's why we don't pray. The Bible says that when God speaks, his words go forth and they accomplish what he speaks. Okay? If we are God's children, if we have God's life and nature living in us, then what we speak should come to pass. But we don't believe that, ladies and gentlemen. Children do, I believe it more than we do. Remember when you were growing up, some of you, I don't know about everyone, but I remember saying the words abracadabra when I was growing up. Abracadabra is an Aramaic that means we create what we speak. We create what we speak. Okay? So as a child, I was, you know, you say abracadabra because, you know, in your mind you were playing, you know, you want to, I'm going to create a motorcycle, abracadabra. And in your mind, you could see the motorcycle. Okay? Ladies and gentlemen, abracadabra for a child of God is not play. In that sense, abracadabra is true. It's true. Because, see, Proverbs 18, verse 21 says, death and life are in the tongue. And you will love death if you speak it all the time, and you will love life if you speak it all the time. Abracadabra. Do you hear me? So what are you speaking? Jesus said, the thing that's working in your heart, the deep-seated thing that you just, it's a root in you, that's what you speak. It's what comes out of your mouth. It's the thoughts of your heart. And I can tell you right now, ladies and gentlemen, there is not a lot of love operating in the hearts of most Christians. Because if it was, you wouldn't hear some of the things going on. Most don't pray for people they don't like. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? Okay. I know a lot of Christians who don't pray for the president. They don't like him. Has nothing to do with his policies. Has nothing to do with his policies. They just don't like him. So they don't pray for him. Christians don't pray for people who offend them. Christians don't pray for people who they don't believe are worthy of their prayers. They don't believe they're worthy of their prayers. Okay? Take a mass murderer. Just name one. Doesn't matter. You will find very few Christians who will be willing to pray for a mass murderer. Very few. They're not worthy. They don't deserve it. But the Word of God says God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And do you know that a mass murderer is not already familiar with knowledge of the truth? Can I get an amen? Okay. But you will never hear a Christian say that we don't pray for people who we don't like, we don't pray for people who offend us, and we don't pray for people who are not worthy. You will never hear us say that. Now, here's the problem. Despite all the talk about God wanting and needing our prayers, many Christians don't pray because they don't understand God's sovereignty. They don't understand sovereignty. Okay? God is in control. So, what's the urgency in praying? God is in control. Whatever happens is going to happen because he's in control. Okay? See, the problem, ladies and gentlemen, Christians think God is in control means God is in control of everything. That is not true. That is not true. If God was in control of everything, every single person who says Grace Christian Center is his or her home church would be here if God was in control. Do you hear me? Most Christians believe God's plans cannot truly be changed. Let me give you a way to wrap your mind around God being in control the next time someone says that. One of my favorite movies is The Wizard of Oz. Okay? The Wizard of Oz, it has a beginning. You know, Dorothy is on the road. She's running because the Wicked Witch is, well, she's not the Wicked Witch at the time, but she throws a rocket at Toto and all upset about it, okay? And then on the end of it, she's waking up back in her bed after the storm, after the hurricane, tornado, whatever it is, okay? You see, you and I, we can step back and we can see the beginning and the end of that movie. Is that not right? Okay? Well, see, God, he sees the beginning and end of his plan. His plan, okay? Now, within his plan, there is a lot of freedom in his plan for us to make our own decisions, to decide whether or not we're going to fit into God's plan. Do you see what I'm saying? So the control is God has a plan from beginning to end that is going to happen. That is going to happen. He's in control of that. But for Barry makes decisions every single day about whether or not he's going to be in God's will or not be in God's will. That's not God's decision to make. God will not control that. He will not control that. Satan cannot control that. Okay? It's on Barry. Barry makes that call. So, but most Christians believe that God is in control. And you know what's so sad about that? That is a very fatalistic way of looking at something. I mean, if you believe God's in control, then why do you even do anything if you believe he's in control? I mean, he's already decided what's going to happen, so why do I need to do anything? Okay? Do you honestly believe the violence we've seen is part of God's plan because he's in control of everything? There are so many people in the body of Christ who do, ladies and gentlemen. God is in control of everything, so all of this violence is part of his overall plan. Okay? Let's talk about our belief system for just a moment. Our mental picture of God is the most important feature of our belief system. That is why Jesus bent over backwards in the gospel to portray God as a father. He bent over backwards to try to help us understand this is really who God is. The God in the Old Testament, he did things that he had to do to make sure that Jesus would be born. But he's really a father. But see, so many Christians don't see that. They don't understand that. And see, when you don't have the proper picture of God, it's going to mess up how you relate to him. It's going to mess you up. Because you're going to be keeping a tab. I did this right today. I did this wrong today. I did this right today. I did this wrong today. And so you add it up and say, okay, God is not happy with Barry today. He's got more checks on the wrong side than he does on the right side. Okay? Our hearts, ladies and gentlemen, always respond to what we really believe, not what we think we believe. Our hearts respond to what we really believe and not what we think we believe. And for most Christians, their lives don't reflect what they say they believe. They don't reflect what they say they believe. So the obvious question, what real difference can prayer possibly make? Okay? And that's what let's get into that. Genesis chapter 1. What possible difference can prayer really make? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, 27, and 28. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Okay? What did man not have dominion over? Other men. You see that? Okay? So God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God, because if man had dominion, Barry would exercise it in certain places over certain people. Trust me. If I had dominion over people, things would not be as they are. Verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that creepeth upon the earth. God sovereignly turned over his creation to man. Man is in charge. He has dominion. The person with the life and nature of God and the person who does not have the life and nature of God. Are you with me? Do you hear me? Are you with me? Man has dominion here, has authority. Okay, he can exercise his authority to do what he wants to do. Because God is not going to step in and say, no, you can't use your authority this way. So I'm putting a kibosh on that. You can't use your authority this way. No. God's children have authority in this world. The children who are not part of God's family have authority in this world. Okay? And you're going to see this. Adam did not lose his authority, his dominion, when he rebelled against God. What did Adam lose? He lost relationship. That's what he lost. He still had the dominion. He still had the authority, but he no longer had the relationship. And the relationship is what makes it. Okay? His heart no longer beat with God's heart. This right here is the answer to why El Paso happened, ladies and gentlemen. This is the answer to why Dayton happened and why violence in cities like Chicago, Baltimore, Detroit continue to happen. People with a sin nature are exercising their authority in the earth. Do you hear me? They are exercising their authority in the earth. Because if they did not have the authority to do what they did in the earth, according to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26, 27, 28, God would have stopped it. Okay? Now here's the sad part for me and why my heart aches so much. Satan has a much easier time getting a person with a sin nature to use his or her authority than God does having one of his children use his or her authority. Satan has a much easier time. God has a more difficult time. Okay? People with a sin nature exercise their dominion, their authority in the earth. Their hearts do not beat with God's heart. When God gave man dominion, he gave man the authority to rule what he created. He gave man the authority to rule what he created. He delegated the running of creation to man. Okay? And why was that? Because God's ultimate desire is a family. Okay? That's his ultimate desire. And having a family involves developing authentic, dynamic relationships with each member. Okay? Like a loving parent, God wants not only to influence us, but to be influenced by us. To be influenced by us. And prayer plays a huge role in that. In Genesis chapter 18, if you would turn there with me, it's the record of, and we're not going to read it, I'm just going to highlight it. It's the record where Abraham is talking to God about Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? And so, the Lord and some angels, they come to Abraham's house. And then before they leave, the Lord says, shouldn't we tell Abraham what we're about to do? Okay? And the Lord says, I know him. I know Abraham. Shouldn't we tell him what we're about to do? Ladies and gentlemen, that one verse tells me that God wants us to know the things that are going to happen. Okay? So he tells Abraham that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And so you all know the story. God, if there's 50 in Sodom and Gomorrah, would you spare it? Yes, I'll spare it. 40, yes, I'll spare it. On down to 10. Okay? Jump down to verse 32. So Abraham has a heart-to-heart with God about Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 32 says, and he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry. And I will speak yet but this once. And I love this next word. Pre-adventure. Does that mean that we're going to have an adventure after this? Or was there an adventure that did happen that I didn't know about? That word pre-adventure simply means suppose. I don't know why King James didn't just say suppose, but pre-adventure. 10 shall be found there. And he, the Lord, says, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. Now, why would God do this for Abraham? Many people believe Abraham was negotiating with God. God doesn't negotiate, ladies and gentlemen. He doesn't negotiate. Okay? But what he does do, remember I said earlier, he wants to be influenced by us. Abraham was trying his best to preserve life. That's why God listened to him. Abraham was trying to preserve life. As long as Abraham was trying to keep people alive in Sodom and Gomorrah, God was willing to work with him. Do you see this? God says, I'll work with you to save lives. That's who I am. That's what I do. Okay? He wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Okay? But Brother Barry, that was not prayer. You just made my point that you don't understand what prayer is. You just made my point. That you do not understand what prayer is. Listen closely, ladies and gentlemen. Prayer is nothing more than sitting down with your Heavenly Father and having a conversation with him about how can we help him have his will done in the earth. Did you hear me? Prayer is nothing more than us having a conversation with God about how can we help you, Father, get your will done in this earth. That's prayer. talking to God, asking him, getting his feedback, getting his input. What can we do, Lord, to get your will done in this earth? That's what prayer is. That's what we did Sunday night. That's what we did Sunday night, because what we were doing, we were praying about all of these different things because we want God to know this is important to us like it's important to you. Okay? I'm going to say it one more time. Prayer is nothing more than sitting down with your Heavenly Father and having a conversation with him about how can we help him have his will done on the earth. Okay? In Exodus chapter 8, Pharaoh begs Moses to ask the Lord to rid the land of frogs. You remember that story? The 10 plagues? In verse 13, it says, now listen to this. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died. The Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died. If Moses had not gone to God on behalf of Pharaoh, the frogs would still be hopping around. Do you hear me? If the Lord will do that for Moses, who was not his son, what would he do for you, son and daughter? If your heart beats with his heart. Okay? In Numbers 14, when the 10 spies convinced Israel to rebel, God was ready to wipe them out. But Moses stood in the gap. And in verse 20 it says, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. The Lord did not wipe out Israel because Moses asked him not to. Okay? So many of us, our prayers about what we need, what we don't have. Okay? In these examples, ladies and gentlemen, you see the Lord responding to people who are praying on behalf of others. Do you see that? That's what God needs from us. He doesn't need us to pray about what we need. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, all our needs are met. We just need to seek the kingdom of God. And when we seek the kingdom of God, then we're going to find out he wants us praying for this, 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 and this. Okay? Look in James chapter 5. In James chapter 5. Verse 13. It says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Do you see that? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the prayer of what? Faith. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sin, they shall be forgiven. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When we get born again, ladies and gentlemen, we are made righteous. Okay? We are made righteous. You see this word availeth? It means to have or exercise force. It means to have or exercise force. It paints the image that because you have prayed, because you have spoken it forth, it is going to happen. The fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Sounds like Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11 to me. When God says, you know, my word is gone forth, it will not return void. Is that what that not sounds like to you? That is us, ladies and gentlemen. That is us. Look at 2 Kings. If, as most people, most Christians think, and those who don't know God think, if our prayers don't matter, then look at first, then 2 Kings chapter 20. If our prayers don't matter, then 2 Kings chapter 20. Okay? And we're going to run through these verses because they're making the point that I want to make. We'll have a lot to say about them, but I want you to see them. 2 Kings chapter 20, look at verse 1. It says, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." So the Lord says, send the prophet, get your house in order, you're going to die. "Then he turned his face," Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, "I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out of the middle court. Do you see what's happening? Isaiah gave Hezekiah the word from the Lord. Get your house in order. You are going to die. Hezekiah prays to the Lord. Isaiah is walking out of his house, and the Lord says, stop. The Lord tells him to stop, turn around. I got a new assignment for you. And it came to pass, verse 4, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee, and on the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hands of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake." Do you see this, ladies and gentlemen? Isaiah had walked in because God had told him, "You tell it, Hezekiah, you're going to die." Hezekiah prayed to God, reminded God of what he had done during his lifetime for the kingdom. God heard him. And God says, "Okay, I'm going to give him 15 more years." You don't think prayer matters? You don't think prayer matters? Okay? Look at Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, now, before you get all spiritual on me and say, "Barry, this is from the Bible. This happened to folks in the Bible." Before you get all spiritual on me, this is God's book written to you to let you know how you are supposed to live in this world. Okay? So don't feed me this bunch of stuff about this is people in the Bible. It doesn't happen that way anymore. You don't understand prayer. Verse 5 in chapter 12. Peter was put in prison. Peter therefore was kept in prison. But what does the next phrase say? But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Prayer was made without ceasing by the church to God for him. And we know the story. An angel busts him out of prison. We know the story. Now, I have a question for you, ladies and gentlemen. If prayer is made without ceasing, concerning all of the violence going on in this country, do you think God would be able to do something with those prayers? Do you think God would be able to reduce some of that violence? Do you think God would be able to reduce some of the death by that? Because we are praying. Do you? Most don't. But the Bible says the church was praying for Peter. And because the church was praying for Peter, an angel was able to bust him out of prison. If we are praying for our country, if we are praying for Satan's hands and his dominion and all his little minions to be neutralized, don't you think God can get something done? But oh no, we're so busy looking at who did what and blaming that person instead of looking at the man behind the mask who's doing it, Satan. And see, Jesus already told us how he operates. When Peter was getting in Jesus' face, but no, you're not going to die, Jesus. Jesus didn't say, Peter, shut up. What did he say? Get thee behind me, Satan. Peter was not Jesus' issue. Satan was Jesus' issue. But see, the body of Christ is so dumb, we want people to be our issue. We want to blame people for what's going to happen. When we should be on our knees praying that the hands of Satan are loosed off of those who have a sin nature so he can't continue to do the kind of damage he's doing. We look so much like the world, ladies and gentlemen, that it's not even funny anymore. It is really sad. We think like the world, we respond like the world, and we wonder why all of the devastation is continuing to happen. Okay? Look at Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, you're very familiar with it. It says, be anxious for nothing. The word careful is anxious. But in everything, be anxious for nothing. When you see all of this stuff happening in the world, you don't get anxious about it. The Bible says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, sit down and have a conversation with your Father. Let your request be made known unto God. Sit down. Have a conversation with your Father. Dad, Father, and this stuff is bothering me. I need your heart. I need your wisdom. I need your peace. That's what we do. That's what we do. Okay? Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause, if prayer does not matter, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom, spiritual understanding. Praying and desiring that they might be filled with knowledge. You can pray for stuff like that, ladies and gentlemen. Okay? Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It says, if our prayers didn't matter, then 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, which says, finally, brethren, pray for us. Why do you want us to pray for you, Paul? That the word of the Lord might have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Why do you want us to pray, Paul? So that the word of God may have free course. So that the word of God can be preached and taught unhindered. That's why I want you to pray. When was the last time someone told you to pray like pray for the word of God having free course to be unhindered? No. Outside of this place here, I hadn't heard anything close to that. Have you? No, because prayer is not about anything other than me. Okay? Pray that the word of God has free course. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. I will tell you right now, there are a lot of Christians who will not agree with these next four verses. There are a lot of Christians who need to repent because they're not agreeing with these next four verses. There are a lot of Christians who are going to hell because they are not repenting for not doing these next four verses. You heard it here. You can write it down, take it to the bank, take a picture of it. I said it, okay? I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings, that would be for our president, for all that are in authority, Congress, the Supreme Court, for us, and local governments, all that. Why do we need to do this? Well, first of all, they're not going to pray for the president, a lot of Christians. Like I said, because they don't like him. They don't agree with him. And see, the Bible doesn't say you have to like the president. The Bible doesn't say you have to agree with the president. The Bible says you pray for the president. That's all. That's your choice. See, we don't have any other option. God doesn't say you pick A, B, or C. God says A is what you can choose. You pray for your president. For kings, for all that in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable to God in the sight of God, our Savior. Why? Who will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Is it possible, ladies and gentlemen, the reason that a lot of things are occurring in this country right now is because we are not praying for those in authority? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. It is. And it's not possible. It is the reason why it's happening. Okay? And you will have Christians who will argue with you that they, if I don't like it, I don't have to pray for them. And even when you show them what the Bible says, they will disagree with you. One more passage. If prayer doesn't matter, what are you going to do with Matthew chapter 26? If prayer doesn't matter, what are you going to do with Matthew chapter 26? Matthew chapter 26, look at verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them, Peter, John, and the two sons of Zebedee. Who was the other son of Zebedee? Anybody tell me? John and who? Who? Yeah, okay. I'll take that. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. Sit ye here, while I go pray yonder. This is Jesus, Son of God, okay? For 3.5 years, he's been kicking Satan's butt all across the place, you know? And he looked, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Verse 39. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. If prayer did not matter, would Jesus have prayed that? If prayer didn't matter, if God is in control, if everything happened the way God says it, would Jesus have prayed that? Jesus prayed that, ladies and gentlemen, because he was saying, you know, if there's another way to get this done, would you please? Would you please? Then he said, but if there's not another way to get this done, I'll do it. Jesus knew that he could go to his Father, have a conversation with his Father about maybe not having to do this. I mean, he was a man just like us, a human being. He didn't want to have to go through all the pain and suffering. He would not just do that. So he goes to his Father and says, Father, is there another option? Can we do it another way? And God says, no. And Jesus says, okay. But my point is this. Jesus would not go and pray to his father if he knew that his father was, he knew that God had already decided that this is what's going to happen. There was just no other way. Jesus went and prayed to his father because he knew that he could have a conversation with his father and his father would help him understand this is really what needs to be done, son. This is really what needs to be done. Okay? If prayer did not matter, why would Jesus say when he went to raise Lazarus, Father, I'm praying, and I pray because I know you always hear me when I pray. So I'm praying that you're going to raise this man from death to life. If prayer did not matter, why would he pray? Okay? I want to share something with you as I close. It was an article that my brother Rodney shared with me, and I shared with Pastor. And it's about a guy who used to worship Satan and who used to do things to help bring out more of what Satan wanted to see happen in this world. The guy is now a pastor. And he once sacrificed animals as part of satanic rituals. And his friends even called him Lucifer's son. Okay? He wrote a book, and he says, I wanted Christians to know that it's not only a defense spiritual warfare, but there's an offensive spiritual warfare. What we did on Sunday was offensive, ladies and gentlemen. We need to keep the devil in his place. He said that he was most effective in Satanism when believers were not praying. He was most effective when believers were not praying. I was able to go in and capitalize and take a stand and a position in the spirit realm against Christians that were not praying. I took that territory away, so I owned your neighborhood. I owned your neighborhood. I owned your neighbor. I owned your region because you didn't saturate it with prayers. I beat you. It is those believers, it's that group of people, those intercessors that gave me such a beat down in the spirit, he said. When I came into a neighborhood and they were in the spirit together holding hands, do I know they were physically holding hands in one area? I don't know, but in the spirit realm they were. And they were able to chase me out of the neighborhood. No mission accomplished, mission aborted, weakened my assignment. And no mission accomplished, because they knew something. They had the power in that neighborhood that I didn't have. And that power was prayer. That power was prayer. So again, I ask you, ladies and gentlemen, is it possible that El Paso and Dayton could have been avoided if the body of Christ was constantly in prayer about it? Our prayers matter to God. Our prayers need to matter to us. Without our partnering with God through prayer, his will cannot be done in the earth. If the body of Christ had a lifestyle of prayer, it wouldn't stop the violence and the evil, but it would give God our authority to use it to impact its frequency. It would give God our authority to use to impact its frequency. We must be proactive with our prayers. And I want to recommend a series to you that Pastor did probably 10 years ago, maybe. It's called The Kingdom Strikes Back. And the very first message in that kingdom was, don't wait for the attack. Don't wait for the attack. And so I would encourage you, ladies and gentlemen, to rethink, if that's what you need to do, your prayer life. Because, see, we have authority in this world. And we use our authorities by the words that we speak. And if we are not speaking words of life, word that's going to put chains on what Satan is trying to do, then he's going to continue to do the El Pasos. He's going to continue to do the Daytons. He's going to continue to do all the other things we've seen done. We need to make this personal. That's the bottom line. We need to make this personal. That I am going to pray so that this stuff can start to lessen. And so you have fewer politicians standing up saying thoughts and prayers don't matter. We need to take action. You need to take action on your knees first. That's where you need to take action. Because, see, everything starts in the realm of the Spirit. And in the realm of the Spirit, eventually it shows up in our realm. So if we take action in the realm of the Spirit, we're starting to lessen things that can happen. We're going to see less of it on this side. It's not rocket science. We know this. We've been taught this many times in this place. But you know why our Heavenly Father keeps bringing it up? Because evidently we're not doing it. We're not doing it. It's the same thing with worship. Every so often, pastor will stand up there and a word will come through him has to do with worship. I have been here 15, 16, 17 years. 80% of the words that come from this pulpit, in terms of prophecy, it's about worship and us not doing it. Ladies and gentlemen, let this be the last day that we don't take a stand and use our authority the way the Bible says we can. Because if we are willing to do that, we will see fewer of the tragedies that we have been seeing in this country. We will. I have no doubts about that whatsoever. I mean, if a king can turn his face to the wall and pray to God and say, I don't want to die, I want to live long, and God said, okay, you got 15 more years. Oh, come on. And he was not even born again, and I am. Surely I can pray to my Father and say, Father, I am lifting my country to you right now. I am praying against this, and this. I am declaring your will be done here, and here. Don't you think my Father is going to hear me pray that? Amen. At some point, ladies and gentlemen, we have to decide that we are tired of seeing Satan in action. We are tired of seeing him in action. We have to get to a point that we need to be in action. Each one of us needs to be in action. Can you imagine what would happen to this region if just those of us in this room would exercise the authority that we have in God to change this region? I mean, really do it. Believe it when you do it. You are so much more than you realize, ladies and gentlemen. So much more. And I thank God for you.